Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' precious name. Why don't we just pause for a word of prayer before we get started here. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your love and your care for each one of us. Lord, we thank you for ministering to our needs, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And Lord, we just pray that you would be in our midst and just guide and direct us. And Lord, as we take time to look into Scripture these next few moments, that you would just pray for thy will to be done and just help us to not only be hearers of your word, but Lord, help us to be faithful doers of your word as well, Lord. And Lord, we just also pray for Brother John as he's sharing this morning as well, and also this afternoon. Lord, we just pray that you would anoint his lips with your words, and that you would give him the strength and the courage to share what you have laid on his heart. And we just commit it to you and pray for thy will to be done. Amen. It's been a number of weeks ago. John asked me if I would be willing to share. And of course, you know, your flesh doesn't want to, but I told him the next day that I would. But God had laid a topic on my heart for some time already, and so I thought I would share a little bit on that. And it's called serving, and it's so a part of what we are is to serve as we walk faithfully with God. This sign down here by the trees, does anybody know what that said the last week or so? Anybody? Nobody? Yes. How's your relationship with Jesus? How is it? How is your relationship with Jesus? And that is such a vital key as we serve people. How is our relationship with Jesus? And if our relationship is not with Jesus the way that it should be or ought to be, how does that affect our capacity to serve? And another quote that I've seen just the other week, it said, "Work for a cause, not an applause." And I thought, I went past that sign a couple of times and I kept looking at it. So how can we apply that to, as I serve for a cause, that I don't do it to be applauded, but to do it to bring honor and glory to God? I'm going to be doing a lot of scripture reading. So if you want to follow along, that's okay. If not, you can just listen in. There's a book that we have at home that talks about building Christian character, and it has a lot of different topics in it, and there's a lot of scriptures that go with it. So that's where I got my scriptures to go with these. The first one is looking at Christ's life in Matthew 20, reading from 20 to 28. Some of this will be out of the NIV and some out of the King James. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left hand in your kingdom." Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came to serve, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life for a ransom for many." Here we see that the disciples here were indignant, which is feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. Here they thought that these two were going to get a higher place than what they are, and they perceived it as unfair treatment, so they became angry. But God said that we must, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And as we look at the life of Jesus, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others that they may also receive life. And then the second one we want to look at is in Acts 6, 1 through 8, talks about the deacons. And in those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the day of in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give them our attention to, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. I can't pronounce all the names of these men, but Stephen was one of them. And Nicholas, which was from Antioch, was a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they were overlooking a very important aspect of their ministry, and that was taking care of the widows. So they chose these 7 men to take care of the widows and the needs there. And then further on down in verse 8, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So obviously, Stephen here was very well grounded in God's word, and they tried to argue with him, but obviously they didn't succeed. Looking at the life of Christ, how he gave his life, and he was here to serve and not to be served, and then we see the deacon's role here is to take care of the needs of the widows and specifically the widows, but also other needs that were overlooked. And then we here in Philippians 2, we read some more about Timothy. Philippians 2, verse 14 to 18. And here it talks about, do all things without grumblings, without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now this wasn't about Timothy, I got ahead of myself. But the thing that really stood out to me, here in verse 14 it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So if we're walking around and murmuring and complaining and whining, and how are we going to, in verse 15 it says about letting our light shine. So how are we going to let our light shine if we walk around grumbling, complaining, and murmuring and disputing and quarreling amongst each other? How is our light going to shine? And how are we going to hold forth the word of life if we're in that state, in that frame of mind? And if we walk around murmuring, complaining, we're not blameless. And verse 18 says, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Can we rejoice with each other when somebody does something good to help somebody else, can we rejoice with them and encourage them as they do that? In Philippians 2, here it talks about Timothy in verses 19 to 22. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as his son with his father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Talking about Timothy here, how he served, and And Paul was commending him as to being like-minded. And also, so here we see the life of Christ, and then the deacon's role, and the life of Timothy, how he served. And then the next question is, whom are we not to serve and why? And there's some scriptures that go with that. And one is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. It says that you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So I'd like to do a little bit of math here. Who knows how many years approximately is in one generation? Anybody want to take a guess? How many years is approximately one generation?
30.
It's 38. And in verse 6 it says, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So how many years is that? 38,000 years. You see his love that he has for us? If we love him and keep his commandments, that's 38,000 years. That's just, it's mind-boggling that he will show his love to those generations if they love and keep his commandments. And also, where it talks here about an image, where they were worshiping images of stone and wood. Thank you, Titus. I appreciate that. It always touches my heart when Titus serves water to the one that's sharing, and also Anna and others. Touches my heart. Thank you, Titus. Coming back to this image thing that they were falling back into, and just recently, I've seen an article that was talking about social media is the new electronic drug for a lot of people. And they were comparing TikTok and some of those others to the equivalent of crack cocaine. It gives people a high and it distracts them. It takes them away from reality. And so all I want to say is be careful how much time you spend on social media. Because if we are spending time on that stuff, it distracts us from serving. And so I would use caution. That's all I can say. That we don't get sucked into that trend. One thing I did forget to say when I was talking about the deacon part here. I found a quote. It says, and this is for all of us, not just for the deacons. It says, every manner of good work has the capacity, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to be a means of participating in God's renewal of the world. So if we serve in the right spirit, it has the capacity to change lives, not only to the person that we're serving, but also others as they look on. And also in Psalm 106, 34 to 36, said they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, and became a snare to them. God commanded them to destroy, but they chose not to, and they mingled with them and adopted their customs and became involved in their idol worship. So the question is, why are we not to serve? Who are we not supposed to serve in these scriptures, and why? They were talking about idols here and images. And why are we not supposed to serve those? Because it brings death. And it draws us away from what God wants us to be. And then also in Galatians 4, 8 through 8 and 9, Paul is sharing his concerns for the Galatians. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those whom by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Here they experienced freedom, and they were sliding back to where they came from, and Paul was rebuking them for it and trying to steer them in the right direction. And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here in Macedonia and Achaia, the believers were known for their faith, and people around them were seeing it, and they were and how the people could see how they turned from their idols to worship the true and living God. Then also in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto the righteousness? But God be thanked, for ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to unclean and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit hath then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit of holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Talking here again about, should we just continue to sin because, well, God's grace is sufficient? He's saying no. Don't continue to live in sin. Because the wages of sin will bring death, and the gift of life, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the importance of following Christ and to serve Christ, because if we serve sin, it will bring death. And and also in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, Paul is saying, is giving an account here, says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is more I than I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a new law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This portion is so packed. But Paul is just bringing out the importance that there's at least three lessons that we can learn from this passage. I'm sure there's more. But Paul is bringing out that knowledge is not the answer. Just because we know something up here is not the answer. Knowledge is not the answer. And self-determination doesn't work either. It may for a short time, like I'm just gonna pull through this thing. That don't work. And number three, becoming a Christian does not stamp out all sin and temptation from one's life. Just because we become born again and we, you know, follow Christ doesn't mean that we're free from temptations or for committing whatever it may be. But he goes on and says, being born again takes a moment of faith, but becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. It's not easy, but it's rewarding. And to just because we have, you know, a lot of things memorized in our head, but never apply it to our hearts, how much good will it do? So it's very important that we connect this with this and allow it to flow out in our lives. And in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, reminds us, no one can serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all these things and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Reminding us that we cannot serve money and God at the same time. We cannot serve self and God at the same time. Either will cling to one and despise the other. So it's very important that we apply this principle to our lives, that to devote our lives to Christ and to follow Him. And if we if we serve self, it will bring death. And then also in Titus 3:3-8, it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of our righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Reminding us here that at one time, without Christ, where we're at. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to passions and pleasures. And the list goes on. But God, in his loving kindness, saved us. And it's not because of our righteousness or the things, or not because of the good things that we have done in life. It's not because of that, but it's because of his love for us. And the question is, how much profit is it if we live for self? Who profits from that if we live for self? Switching gears a little bit, how is serving exercised within the local church? In Romans 12, 7 to 8, it goes, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith of God as distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace which is given to us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then it goes on and says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never lack zeal, but keep spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Another loaded portion. Talking about serving. And one thing that has really touched my heart is to, especially after fellowship meal, I will see some of the younger children out there help cleaning up, and that touches my heart. So keep it up. It's a form of serving, and I appreciate that. So thank you to each one of you younger ones that help with the cleaning up part of it. And I know there's other things that you could be doing, so thank you for doing that, for taking time out to serve the body of Christ. And that, along with that, so what does serving look like in the home? Does it include washing dishes, doing the laundry, doing chores around the house? And the list could go on. Is that a form of serving amongst, you know, in your household of doing those things? So I would encourage you younger ones, do it cheerfully as unto the Lord to help your parents. And, you know, and it doesn't only touch your parents, but it also does something for you and for maybe you have close neighbors. And they see you out there hanging up the laundry, you know, you're singing and whistling, whatever. You think it has an effect on them as well? It's just a thought. So serving joyfully. And the list here talking about, you know, what our gifts are. About serving, if your gift is serving, then serve. Is teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging one another, encourage. There's just the day and age we're living in. A lot of things are weighing us down. So if we, let's just encourage each other as we serve the body of Christ. Just encourage. Yeah, it's a challenge for me as well. And to and as we give, not only of our time, but you know our finances or whatever it may be, to give generously, not just so that it's just enough, but let's give generously, because God has given to us very generously. And love must be sincere. And then also going into 2 Corinthians verses 8 through 5. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, do we not wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberty? For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And as they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves them. But first gave them their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul here is talking about the church in Macedonia. They were not living in wealth. They did not have plenty of money. But they, out of their joy for the Lord and wanting to serve, they gave what they had. And a quote that I found, it says, for these people here, these people were not wealthy, but they gave what they had. The point of giving is not so much the amount we give, but why and how we give. It's a challenge for me. It's not how much I give, but why am I giving? What is my motivation? Is it to make myself feel better? Or is it to honor and glorify God? What's my motivation as I give? And in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, remember this, whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. Ye have freely scattered your gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of your service, which you have proven yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you in their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I know this is talking about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, and sowing generously and reaping generously. Would it be wrong to say whoever serves sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever serves generously will reap generously? Just a thought. And then it goes on in verse 7, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. What about a server? God loves a cheerful server. Just some thoughts I had. In verse 10, he talks about that he will supply and he will bring increase. Verse 13, it says, because of your service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. It not only affects us, others people see what's going on, and we can bless them as well. And in Ephesians, I think it's in Ephesians. Forgot to write it down. Anyway, he goes on. He says, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just the bringing out the importance of working together in love and building each other up. And we all have a part to do. Nobody's exempt. We all have a part to do. And it's to build the body of Christ. So in closing, who shall we serve? Who should we serve? We took a look at the life of Christ just a little bit. The deacons and Timothy, who did they serve? And the second thought is, shall we serve self? We know what happens when we serve self. It brings death. There's no life in self. It brings death. And the third point is, who should we serve, or how should we serve? By looking out for the good of others, laying aside myself, my ambitions, my whatever it may be, and to care for the person that is in need, and to pour my life into them, and as Christ did, beautiful example of what Christ did, to laid his life aside and gave it for us. May the Lord bless.